Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start with the text that Jesse read for us a few moments ago, Luke chapter 18. It's wonderful to be together today, and we appreciate your presence this morning. We're especially happy to have some back with us that have either been out of the country or been away due to illnesses. I know Renna, we're glad to have back in the country. She's been out of the country for a little bit on a trip. You'll have to ask her about an incident with a monkey that took place while she was away. You'll find that rather interesting. Also happy to have Sister Lewis back. She's been away since her surgery, and we're happy to see her back with us. We're also happy to have you here this morning if you're visiting with us. We hope that all that's been said and done you find to be in accordance with God's Word this morning. And if in any respect you find it to be otherwise, please bring that to our attention. In Luke chapter 18, let's read together the first eight verses of this text. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This text begins with Jesus telling a parable. And you'll notice that he spoke this parable to them for a specific purpose. It tells us that he did so that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He tells this parable about the persistent widow. And then after the parable, as if to summarize what the point was, he points out to them that God will avenge his servants who cry out to him. This word that's translated avenge in 7 and 8 is the Greek word ekdikesis, which Vincent tells us is really the term avenge is a little stronger here perhaps than it ought to be. The sense is that it is the idea of doing justice for one. The New American Standard and New International Version render this bring about justice. In other words, Jesus indicates here that the Lord is going to do right by his people, regardless of how long it may seem or how it may seem to them as if it is taking a long time for him to do so. But I want you to notice at the end of this text, he asks a rhetorical question that I'd like for us to think about this morning. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The editors of the King James, New King James, will render or bring out this word really as if to emphasize that it is the kind of faith that he is looking for. Undoubtedly, when the Lord returns, there will be some type of faith that is held by people in the world. But I think the question is it the kind of faith that he wants to find? And we ask ourselves the question this morning, why, in the context of this, would he ask this question to begin with? And I think we recognize he's trying to teach them about prayer. In fact, in the verses after this, he'll go on to talk to them about prayer, specifically humility in prayer. And yet he's not specifically talking here about things in the context that address his return. This isn't necessarily an end times passage. Yet he poses this question, I think, as an acknowledgement of the fact that many will lose heart before that time. So this morning I'd like for us to think for a few moments about this question. Jesus asks himself, really rhetorically, will he find faith when he returns? You know, it's important for us to understand some things, I think, in the context of this, about the very issue of faith. Faith, as it is taught in Scripture, means more than simply belief alone. We see this from a number of instances in Scripture. Over in John chapter 12, we see that there were some of the Pharisees that really believed in Scripture. And I say that not because of my judgment or not because of my opinion about the text, but I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit reveals in John chapter 12, verse 42. And then let's look at what is said about how they responded to the fact that they believed in him. Notice John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, I said Pharisees, the rulers believed in him. They were afraid of the Pharisees. Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, the Holy Spirit says here that these leaders believed in him. Was this a faith that would be pleasing to God? A faith that would not lead them to have the courage to confess that faith because of fear of men, or because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God? I think it's evident to us that's not the kind of faith that he wants to find when he returns. We know as well, Scripture will indicate to us that actually demons, over in James chapter 2, demons believe in Jesus. And this, I think, is only reasonable. Those that are in the heavenly realm, or those that are spiritual in nature, they are certainly aware of the power of God and certainly aware of the Son of God. We see that often those that are possessed of demons, the demon will acknowledge who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. I want you to notice in James chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, what's said about this as we think about the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. Notice James 2, beginning in verse 19. James says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect?" We notice that here demons have a faith that even leads them to tremble. Most of us, sadly, don't have that type of faith that acknowledges the awesome power of God to such an extent that it leads us to tremble. And yet, demons are not pleasing to God, are they? They are not in fellowship with Him. So certainly that's not the type of faith that Jesus is looking for. In this very text, you'll notice verse 22 indicates that saving faith is that kind of faith which is perfected by works that work together with that faith. So it's something that must involve works of obedience. In fact, by the very definition that Scripture offers of faith, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that the whole idea of the kind of faith that God wants is a faith that works in cooperation with other aspects of human activity. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Notice here, faith, which is defined here as the substance of something. What? The substance of what is hoped for. We must hope for something. We must strive for it. We must press towards those things which are promised by Him. That's how Scripture defines what faith is. I think we can go further to see that Scripture reveals to us that faith is obedient. In this very chapter, look down at verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This wonderful chapter that says so much to us about that kind of faith that is pleasing to God. Look at what verse 8 says. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Would Abraham have been described as one that believed, that had faith in God? If Abraham, having heard the command of God, simply ignored that command? No. He had to be obedient to it. Obedient faith. Look over in Romans chapter 16, in fact. I want you to notice the way that the Apostle Paul ends this wonderful epistle to the church in Rome. We're studying this in our adult class on Sunday morning. I'd encourage you to come and be with us for this study if you've not been able to be here for that. Romans chapter 16, notice as he ends talking to the brethren in Rome about what God has done for them and who they are. Look at what he says in verse 25 and 26. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Listen to this. For obedience to the faith. This idea here expresses to us that the commandment of God is that gospel which is made known to all the nations. And it is literally here the idea obedience unto or into the faith. And here faith is used not simply of subjective personal belief, but it is used of that system of faith which must be accepted, which must be followed, which must be obeyed. Look over in Mark chapter 8 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 8. The kind of faith that's pleasing to God, the kind of faith that Jesus hopes to find when He returns, is that kind of faith which is submissive to Him. In Mark chapter 8, notice with me beginning in verse 34, some words that Jesus says about the kind of people He's looking for and the kind of attitude that He wants in you and in me. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, then He called the people to Himself with His disciples also. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We notice here the idea of denial of self. Not following one's own will, but submitting our will to the will of the one who instructs us. The will of our Master, Jesus Christ. We must acknowledge him before men. We can't deny him. We can't be ashamed of him. Instead, we must follow what Christ has taught us and follow his example. Faith as well, as Scripture teaches it, means trust. The trust unto salvation. Over in John chapter 14. We understand and we are taught that there is no other way. That we can gain eternal life. That we can enjoy life with God the Father. Except through that means which is offered in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. In John chapter 14 verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus comes, he is going to look for that kind of faith that is trusting him as the source of salvation. Not trusting our own good works. Not trusting our own wisdom and judgment. Not trusting our own intellect. Not trusting in some other human. Not trusting in some other faith. Instead, trusting in him as the way into salvation. And that also involves, look over in Hebrews chapter 13 with me for a moment. Trusting Him when it comes to those cares and burdens that we face in life. You know, we go through difficulties. We face hardships. There are those times in which we feel as if we don't have those things that we need in life. And we have anxiety and we wonder if we'll be able to make it through. The kind of faith that Jesus is looking for when He returns is that kind of faith that looks to Him as the source of the sustenance in life for the things that we really need, not looking to the things of this life. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the kind of faith that Jesus wants. This is the kind of faith that He hopes to find when He returns. But you know, I think in asking this question, by extension, we have to think within ourselves very personally. And we have to look at our own lives. And we have to say within ourselves, when He comes, will He find this kind of faith in us? Will He find us obedient to Him, doing what He has commanded? Or will we be refusing to obey Him? I think we have to ask ourselves, when He comes, will He find faith in us? Not just abstractly in the world, but will He find this faith in us?
Will he find us yielding to his will?
Or will he find us doing our own will? Will he find faith in us? Will he find us leaning on him for life, for hope, and for the real sustenance of life? Or will he find us leaning on ourselves, trusting in the things of this life? Will he find faith in us? I want you to think for just a moment about what it really is that Christ sets before us. Jesus says, in essence, I will take your sins upon myself. I will die for you so that you can go to heaven where you will never feel pain, you will never feel sadness, you will never feel emptiness again. And all that I ask of you is that you trust that I will be the one to cover your sins. You confess me before others. You turn away from sin. You die to your old life through the symbol of baptism. You worship me in a way that is sound and spiritual. You care for my brethren. Care for my people. You teach others the way of salvation as well. You live in a way that is pure. Purity of body. Purity of tongue. Purity of deeds. In your family, you demonstrate obedience to the kind of conduct that's laid down in the gospel. You submit to one another. You lead as God would have you to. In the workplace, you do those things that are good. With respect to government, you are obedient to the laws that are laid down. The question is, will we do what he has commanded? Or will it be that he will not find faith in us? You know, the real question I think that we have to ask ourselves is, what if when the Lord returns, he does not find faith in us? We have a dog, a golden retriever, probably the best and most obedient dog I've ever had in my entire life. You can we've tested it before. We've told that dog to stay and we'll walk into another place of the house and she'll stay there just like a statue. But there have been a time or two. She's not allowed on the couch. When we lived in Kansas, there was a time or two when we would come home and she had broken the rule and got up on the couch and fallen asleep. And we came in through the garage and walked up the stairs and found her asleep on the couch. And we silently just kind of stood and waited until she woke up. And you want to talk about a dog with a deer in the headlights look? She knew she had been caught. She knew that she was not doing what she was supposed to do. Can you imagine if on the day in which the Lord returns, we're on the couch, so to speak. We are not doing what God would have us to do. What would that mean? What will it mean if when he returns, he does not find faith in us? Well, sadly, we have to recognize, first of all, that it means that we will not be pleasing to him. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Hebrews chapter 11. This wonderful chapter that tells us great examples of faith, that even begins with a definition of faith in verse 1, goes further to explain that. If you look down in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we want to be pleasing to him? If so, then we must have that kind of faith that we've talked about. It means as well, in the very context of this passage, that we won't be accepted by him. If we're not pleasing to him, then we can't be acceptable to him. And this will be the condition if, in fact, he returns and finds that we do not have the kind of faith that is pleasing to him. But sadly, it means as well that we will not be able to live with him in eternity. Over in the book of Revelation that we're studying on Wednesday night, Revelation chapter 21, we haven't got this far in our study, but I want you to notice over in chapter 21 some things that are said after the judgment scene that is described in previous passages of this chapter, or previous of this section of the book. Let's read together Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, we'll go down to verse 8. John, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" That's the condition all of us, I think, would desire to have and to enjoy with God in Christ for eternity. But we must read further. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" But notice verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If the Lord returns and does not find in me, does not find in each of us, that faith which he looks for, that faith which we've seen that Scripture defines, then we will be as those in verse 8 who are described as cowardly, as unbelieving. And we, in fact, will receive the second death, that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. If we are of those that do not have faith when the Lord returns, we must recognize that we will be punished by him. In John chapter 3, probably one of the most well-known passages of all Scripture is John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is a wonderful passage and one that inspires great confidence, inspires a great appreciation for what God has done for us. But we must also recognize that it also carries with it the realization of the condition that we will face if we do not have that kind of faith which is pleasing and acceptable to him. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now notice, even there is the suggestion that there is the possibility, the potential that one may perish. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In Christ, God extends to man the way in which we can come to him through faith, through obedient faith in him. If we accept that offer, accept that extended hand of God that is found in Christ Jesus, then it will be that we will not perish. It will be that we will not be condemned. But the fact of the matter is, if we have sinned against God, if we are at an age in which we are accountable for that sin, then the fact of the matter is that we stand condemned before God already. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like us to look at as we bring our lesson to an end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we think about this question, what if the Lord returns and doesn't find that type of faith in me and in you? The Apostle Paul begins this epistle with some words that are really intended to encourage. But I want us to notice what is said. And we'll start in verse 9. We'll go back up to verse 8 in just a minute. But let's go verse 9 and 10. It says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints." That's those that have that kind of faith. It's not talking about special canonized individuals. All of us can be saints who are set apart into God by the gospel of Jesus Christ if we'll accept that faith which is found in Jesus Christ and be obedient to it. Notice, to be admired among His, glorified in His saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now look back up at verse 8 to see exactly who it is that this is talking about. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be you. But how can we avoid that? Notice, it will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Remember the text in Luke chapter 18 talked about God doing right, avenging those who had persecuted His people. Those who hear, notice, vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, He will be glorified among those who believe, who have that faith that when He comes, He hopes to find. But those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel, will be punished. I would hope that if you're here this morning, you would recognize that in the Lord's words here in the text that we looked at, He really is offering to us the encouragement to be prepared. The encouragement and the knowledge ahead of time that one day He will return. And it behooves us to prepare ourselves for that time by having that kind of faith, which is an obedient, submissive, active, perfected faith. If you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you not confess that faith before men? If you have that courage to confess faith before men, then you must accompany that with a desire to repent and turn away from sin. Sin which enslaves you. Sin which leads you to spiritual death. Sin which will lead you to eternal punishment. And would you not, if you have that kind of faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, when he was taught the gospel, Ananias said to him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?